This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. Welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thank you so much for joining us this evening as we tackle a very important topic, a topic that I'm actually pretty excited about. And you may think that's kind of strange as we get into talking about this, but it's true. I'm excited about this topic. And I think it has a lot to do with just how my relationship with my own wife works. One of the reasons I was so drawn to her as I just had such a heart for helping her realize her full potential as a princess of God. And I even give her a nickname of princess. But I've always, you know, and I had the same heart for my own sister, and I have two girls now. So there's always been something inside of me where I just would really like to see women understand what it means to be a woman, to be a godly woman, to be a woman who can change things, who doesn't have to conform to the world and their preconceptions of what it means to be a woman, and to really experience God in amazing ways. That's one of the things that have defined my relationship with my wife and hopefully with my girls as they grow older. And so it's something that I'm very passionate about. So I'm excited tonight as we talk with Leslie Lutie, who is joining us. She just wrote a book called Set Apart Femininity. And I had a chance to go through the book, and I liked it. Yes, fellas, I read a book called Set Apart Femininity, and I thought it was good. I'm not afraid to say so. And there's actually a lot of stuff in there that actually applied to me, not being a set-apart female, but being set apart for God. There's a lot of good principles that I found in there that applied to myself. So I'm excited to have Leslie joining us tonight. Leslie, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us here on Raw Talk.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
And also, I thought I should bring in some help for this particular topic, because all this week I've been talking about how we are going to talk about being set apart women. Of course, that doesn't include me. I don't know why it kept coming out that way, but I eventually got to the point where I realized this isn't going to work. I'm going to need some help with this issue. So, Mandy also works here at the Connection Communications Building, our news director. We call her Mandy Penny or Lois Lane, whichever you prefer. But we'll just call her Mandy for this show. But I needed someone to come in and give a good female perspective on all of this. So thank you, Mandy.
Oh, no problem. Glad to
Hi,
be
Mandy.
Here.
Yes. Well, I really appreciate you sharing some of your time and your insights as a female.
Yeah, I guess that would be helpful for you, wouldn't it be?
Yeah, because I don't have any of those insights as a female. Which is a good thing, actually. But for this topic, I think it's going to be very, very important. Well, we're talking about Leslie's book, Set Apart Femininity. As we go through tonight's discussion, if you have a question, if this is something that you've been wondering about, please don't feel any hesitancy at all to call in 505-338-5790 as we talk about this and something comes up. You say, well, I'd like to know more about that point. Because, Leslie, man, you packed a lot of info in your book. I got a ton of stuff I want to go through. So people are going to have to call in and stop us if they want us to dwell on a particular topic longer.
All right.
But, Leslie, let's start off with just the basics here. Real quick, why don't you give some people some background on yourself so they can get to know you and
sure.
who you are and how you came to the point of writing this book.
Yeah. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, and from a really young age, I was kind of taught the Christian way of doing things. And I had a pretty genuine relationship with God when I was little, but then when I got to be in my teen years, young adult years, just really began to chase after the things of the world and really became enticed by the pleasures and the attractions of pop culture. And I remember feeling the extreme pressure from a really young age to conform to the world's prescription of what a young woman was supposed to be. I remember standing by a water fountain when I was like in fifth grade and having a bunch of guys come around me and my friends, and they were like fifth or sixth grade boys, but they were examining the girls and deciding which ones of us were sexy and which ones weren't. And I fell into the category of not being sexy at that age. And so I remember just feeling so devastated and so inadequate that boys my age didn't find me attractive and didn't find me beautiful. And the world's pressure was just coming in on every side that if you do not become appealing, if you do not become sensual, if you don't dress this way, if you don't act this way, then you're not good enough and no guy is ever going to like you. And so I really began to walk away from God in order to become as much like the world as possible. And I still try to maintain my Christianity, you know, go to church a couple times a week. But it was really more fitting Christ into my life whenever it was convenient for me. It was not building my life completely around Him. And so when it came to every area of my life, I was maybe a couple steps ahead of the world. I believed in saving sex until marriage, but it was kind of like technical virginity, you know, just not crossing that line. Not, I looked at it as the edge of a cliff and said, okay, I can get pretty close to the edge as long as I don't fall off. And, you know, just jumping into one relationship after the next with guys and giving my heart and my mind and my emotions and just giving everything I was to one guy after the next in just this attempt to be found desirable to the opposite sex, and just chasing after popularity, chasing after beauty, and all of the things that I thought were going to make me happy just left me feeling empty and unfulfilled. And it wasn't until I encountered Jesus Christ in a real way, where He wasn't just sort of fire insurance to keep me out of hell when I died, but He really became the prince of my heart and the lover of my soul, and I realized that I couldn't just fit Him into my life. I had to build my entire life around Him. I had to offer everything I was to Him, and instead of trying to become attractive to the world and trying to run after the things of the world, I had to be completely consumed in Him and pursuing Him and become attractive to Him and allow Him to transform me from the inside out with His beauty. And it wasn't until I discovered that that I understood my purpose as a woman, that I understood where true beauty came from, and that I truly felt happy and fulfilled and like I could make a difference in this world, and I understood what my purpose was. And so that's really what led me to write this book. It was really the journey that God took me on to understand that oftentimes what we see around us, even in Christian, American Christianity, is not truly the fullness of what God has for us as young women. And Eric and I, my husband and I, have traveled. We wrote a book called When God Writes Your Love Story quite a few years ago. That became a bestseller. And we've been traveling the country and speaking and interacting with young people. And as I have just encountered thousands of young women, I've found that a lot of them have very similar stories as mine. They're sort of caught up in this trap of wanting to be pleasing to the world and wanting to find their fulfillment in guys' approval and the world's approval. And so my desire is for them to catch a vision of what Christ wants to do through their life.
Okay, well, that's the show for tonight. She covered just about everything we needed to go over there. So thanks for joining us. And, man, that's a mouthful, Leslie, and we'll pick all that apart here piece by piece as we
go
through.
I had to do a five-minute interview earlier, so I kind of packed it all. I learned how to pack it all into 5 minutes.
That was good. Yeah, you covered everything. We're done. I'm going home early. Woo! Well, we'll get to a bunch of that as we can here as we go through the next hour. Also joining us, as I mentioned, is Mandy, and it wasn't until after I asked Mandy to do this, and really it was you know, just on a whim, she was walking by because I was thinking, man, I need a female to do this show with me, because I can't be talking about how we need to understand what it means. That's not going to work. I need someone to help me out. And she walked by. I was like, oh, Mandy. And then after I asked her, she was telling me a little bit about her background. I was like, yeah, she's the perfect one to do this. So, Mandy, why don't you give us a little bit about your background for people to just get familiar with you and how it relates to what we're talking about tonight.
Okay, actually, yeah, that's like Leslie, my change in this came after I found God, after I got into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before that, however, I did spend my mid-school years as a very extreme feminist. As I told Yo on Friday, I actually punched a guy in the arm once for opening a door for me just because, you know, the world tells us that we are women, you know, hear us roar, as it were.
Right.
And before that, but even then, even as a feminist who didn't want guys to be chivalrous to me, I did look at the worldly view of beauty and what that, what would get me the attention and what would get me the guys staring at me and the affirmation through their words or through their looks. And so even, you know, being raised in a Christian family, that was still distorted, that view of what beauty was. And it very much fell into the, worldly view of beauty. I find it interesting, actually, just in reading your first chapter, Leslie, that it does start at a very young age. It's not just as you get into high school or as you get into college where the world starts distorting that view. It starts as young as 5. I mean,
that has me a little panicked because I got a 6-year-old and she's all into Disney princesses. I'm like, okay, we're off to a bad start. Sweetie, what did you want to listen to Bob and Larry say? Come on. But sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, that's fine. It's a good point is that you do have to be there, especially we as women and parents, mothers and fathers being there for these little girls growing up and making sure that they do see it from a biblical standpoint.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, that's after becoming a Christian, my 9th grade year is finally, and it took a long time, it's finally when I realized that guys could be chivalrous. Right off the bat, I realized that. But it didn't take me really until last year to start to see that Jesus is the one that defines beauty. As a Christian woman, it's not the physical beauty, but it's also not just saying, you know, I am who I am and I accept that. It's knowing who you are as a sinner and looking at God and seeing how he can change you into being, like your book says, being set apart.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm so glad that you have changed because you'd be punching me all the time now. I was one of those guys who was raised the old-fashioned way. You know, I grew up watching Cary Grant and Jimmy Stewart movies, and I just always thought, you know, that's the way you treat women. That's how it works.
It's a good
and,
thing.
You know, the few times when I came across a woman like you, I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm holding the door for you. Is that a problem? I could open it myself. I'm sure you could. But I'm more than happy to do it for you. Just walk inside, lady. So I've come across that, and it's always boggled my mind, which is why I'm glad you're here, because I don't understand. But Mandy brought up a point right before we started tonight's show that I'm glad she mentioned, because with all the other stuff I want to talk about, I almost missed it. But in your book, Leslie, you're talking about how even in youth groups and churches today, that women aren't really being told necessarily about being set apart for God.
Mm-hmm.
They're being told kind of a cultural Christianity version of what it means to be feminine and beautiful and, you know, find the beauty within. I was asking Mandy about that because as a guy, you know, I hear something like that, and I'm thinking, does that work? Do people fall for that? Because it sounds like a lot of words used to say nothing. I mean, what does that mean, find the beauty within? I don't even know what that means. Do women have a different understanding of that? I don't get it. So I thought it was very interesting that you brought that up about how, you know, the church is not quite where it needs to be and encouraging young women. So, you know, why is that not enough to find the beauty within?
Yeah. Well, I think it's like the church is coming in with a very compassionate attitude because they see how, you know, we go out into this culture and we're met with this impossible standard for beauty. You know, Eric and I were talking to a graphic designer that worked for Calvin Klein one time, and he said, you know, no billboard model or catalog model ever looks in real life the way she ends up looking on that billboard or in that catalog. We take an attractive girl and we put her picture into the computer and we digitally alter almost everything about her to make her into this goddess that no woman can actually physically look like. And that is sort of the carrot that's always dangling in front of us as young women. If you could just go on this diet, or if you could just wear these clothes, or if you could just do this, you know, this beauty tip or that article that you could read, you could figure out how to become this sex queen that the culture says that you need to be. And the church sees how that is just breeding such major insecurity in women, and how we have all these problems with eating disorders and young women who are just, you know, getting plastic surgery at the age of 14 and just throwing themselves at one guy after the next because they're so insecure about who they are as women because the culture has really done a number on them. But I think the church has done a disservice because instead of saying, like what Mandy was saying, we have to recognize that in and of ourselves, we really do not have our own beauty. And the church has come in with this very compassionate message of, no, don't listen to the lies of the culture. You do have a beauty. You're beautiful if you just look inside and discover your own unique beauty. And it sounds like a very good and compassionate message. And the motive is pure because they're trying to kind of balance out all of this harsh, you know, you're never going to be good enough message that they're getting from the culture. But unfortunately, you know, we hear those messages. I remember being in youth group and hearing, you know, my small group leader say, oh, you know, everyone has their own unique beauty. You just need to figure out what that beauty is and then just, you know, become comfortable in your own skin. And it sounded like a great message, but I can never find my own unique beauty. I kept looking for it. It's like, I was just constantly plagued with the reality that I didn't have any beauty in and of myself. And it is like you were saying, yo, it's just kind of this empty advice because you go out into the world and you've been told, oh, you have your own unique beauty. But then you see pretty much every guy that you run into is drooling over a movie star, drooling over porn stars, Victoria's Secret models, and you think, is my own unique beauty really going to cut it? You know, I don't really think a guy, you know, when that's the standard and that's what guys are trained to lust after and desire, how can my own unique beauty really ever win a guy's heart? And so it's not based on anything but just this motive to try to counterbalance the insecurity that women are facing. But if you really study scripture, you understand that we are sinners. Everything that we could possibly offer God is just as filthy rags. We do not have our own unique beauty inwardly until Christ comes in and transforms us from the inside out, and we lay down everything of self and allow Him to begin living through us and working through us and having our life, and that's when we begin to radiate with a heavenly beauty that's far beyond anything that the culture could ever drum up. And so it's kind of the message of the true gospel as applied to women and beauty, understanding that you can radiate with an eternal, lasting, amazing beauty. I remember hearing the story of two young women in China that had become Christians at the age of 16, and because of their faith, they were kicked out of their homes and their families disowned them, and they basically were going on foot from village to village. They had no money, no food, nobody taking care of them, but they were just going to village, sharing the gospel of Christ. And people would come up to them off the street and say, what do you have? Because you are so radiant and joyful and peaceful, and there's a glow to you, and I've never seen it in anybody else, and I have to know what it is. And that's the kind of beauty that Christ can place in us, but it won't happen if we're looking to ourselves. We have to look to Him.
Yeah, you know, every time we touch on anything remotely like this about how women feel they have to be a certain way to attract the attention of guys, I always feel like, on behalf of the male species, I apologize.
Right.
I feel bad about that. Come on, guys, let's advance past the caveman stage, and you know, it's 21st century now. Come on. So I always feel kind of bad about that aspect of it. But Mandy, you know, coming from your background, those mm-hmm. you know, the strong feminine, hear me roar kind of thing. You know, what was your take on that whole? Oh, just find the beauty within, which, by the way, sounds to me kind of like the whole New Age movement. Find the God within. Find the goddess within. Find your spiritual path within. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't sound any different from that. But, right. You know, how did you adjust when you started hearing that after you found Christ and like, okay, there's a different way to be a woman. And then you heard, well, you just right. got to find your unique beauty within.
Well, and I had heard that even beforehand. Like I said, I was raised in a Christian home, and that it's not just here in Albuquerque. It's not just here in the States. I don't think that's told to women, but it really was to me because I wasn't the most attractive child, I would say, that I looked at it like this is a bunch of bull is kind of how I felt about it, before I was a Christian. And I think that actually is one of the things that put me into the mindset of, if I can't be beautiful, then I'm going to be strong at the least. And I, you know, praise God, being my parents that kept me from doing this. I didn't dress risque or anything like that. But even after becoming a Christian, I would say is when that mindset got worse, because I went from being, you know, I am woman, hear me roar, into, okay, well, I need to be feminine. I need to allow men to be chivalrous, but how do I get them to be chivalrous? And that, even hearing, you know, find the beauty within and you're beautiful who God created you to be, it was like, okay, well, I'm going to help Him out a little bit and wear the makeup. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's a moderation and it's a modesty issue. But it was, okay, if I want men to be chivalrous towards me, if I want the doors to be opened, if I want the, again, even the looks, even the smiles and them being polite to me, as it were, came from me looking at the world again, even though I was told this, and thinking, okay, well, I'm maybe beauty within how God describes me, but I still want to be beauty on the outside, beautiful on the outside. Mm-hmm. So I think even being told that, you still have that mindset of, okay, I know that God thinks I'm beautiful, but I want men to think I'm beautiful too.
Right.
And I think that that applies to, you know, a lot of Christians as well. I'm a leader for a mid-school group, and I hear these young girls all the time, and they have the same mindset, mm. you know.
Well, you know, that's why I brought you along, because I'm thinking, yeah, this whole beauty issue, okay, there it goes. when I was doing some research for tonight's program, I thought it was kind of interesting looking at Wikipedia. Not that it's the definitive source on anything information-wise, but it has some, you know, interesting statements there. But, you know, again, I just say that because I don't want people to think, oh, Wikipedia, then it must be true. No, check your sources, people. But this was just interesting. It was talking about femininity, and it defined it as refers to qualities and behaviors judged by a particular culture to be ideally associated with or especially appropriate to women and girls. In traditional Western culture, such features include gentleness, patience, vanity, superficiality, and kindness. I think some of those seem a little contradictory,
yeah,
but maybe that's just me. Maybe as a guy, I'm like, okay, I don't know how that works, but maybe girls get that. How does that work exactly? So, you know, we're talking about this difficulty of like, okay, the world says we got to be one way. By we, I mean you and Mandy and other women.
Right.
and the church says, no, you need to be this way. So how do we reconcile this tug of war that seems to be constantly going on between a desire to truly, like Mandy was saying, be beautiful, you know, to the eye, but also to enjoy the beauty that God bestows upon us?
Right.
How do we reconcile those two worldviews?
Yeah, it is really tough, because the same culture that trains us as women to have to be sexy and sensual and flirtatious, and I mean, really, it's like the culture says the only way to truly be beautiful is to be sensual, when in actuality, God did create women to exude a certain kind of beauty, but our culture has twisted it into sexuality and sensuality is what equals beauty, as opposed to something that in my book I call feminine mystique.
I loved that chapter, by the way.
Oh, thanks.
Just because I've been reading Jane Austen. Yeah, guys.
Are you serious?
I read Jane Austen, reading Pride and Prejudice.
I haven't even read it yet.
Yeah.
Good for you.
Yeah, so I was reading it, and when you're talking about that, I totally know what she's talking about. I read that book. I felt smart. I'm sorry. I just had to jump in with that. Go ahead, Leslie.
Well, it was Jane Austen's a great example, you know, and I think a lot of even young women like Mandy, who maybe have had that background of buying into sort of the strong, I don't need a man kind of an attitude. If you go back to the way most girls are when they're young and just starting out and hearing the fairy tales and, you know, dreaming about Prince Charming, that whole Jane Austen thing really does appeal to a woman. That idea of being romanced by a man, being, you know, found beautiful and found attractive to the point where a man would actually, you know, not look at any other women and just think, you're the most beautiful woman in the world, and carry you away to his castle. And the whole Jane Austen, I think the reason why that's so popular with women is it kind of captures a whole different era where women, it wasn't their sensuality that drew guys, it was their mystique. And they had an elegance, they had a grace, they had a dignity and a mystery about them. It was a sense of guarding what was sacred. And in our culture, women aren't encouraged to guard what's sacred. They're encouraged to flaunt everything that they have and be very aggressive and in your face, and they're taught that, you know, this is what guys like if girls flaunt everything. But in reality, if we guard the things that are sacred to God, things like our heart and our emotions and our purity and our dreams and our desires, and we don't just sort of offer ourselves to any guy who looks our way, but we allow the guy to prove that he's really worthy of our heart and allow him to win and woo us, sort of like the pattern of Scripture. You know, the whole Bible is a romance between Christ and his church, and he woos and loves and cherishes his bride, and it's sort of the pattern that God created between men and women, but our culture just completely scoffs at that idea, and women are trained in the opposite regard. And so to make that shift, we need to understand that it's very countercultural. The danger of the church's message is that, you know, you're great, you're fine, you're beautiful just the way you are, when in actuality, we're dirty and sinful just the way we are, and we have to be cleansed and redeemed and renewed and transformed by Christ. And the only thing, the good that we have to showcase, is something that he has worked within us. And So to understand that when we come to Christ and choose his beauty over the world's beauty, it doesn't mean we're going to be, you know, completely unattractive to the world and we have to go around, you know, wearing... I used to be afraid that if I decided to live set apart for Christ, he would make me go around in like this long gray tent-like dress and, you know, just have my hair in a bun and have no makeup, no sense of style at all. And that's not what God's interested in either. You have an inner beauty. When Christ transforms you from the inside out, he works his character, his nature within you, and that's the glow and that's the radiance that people around you see, whether or not you're wearing a tent-like dress or you're wearing an attractive outfit. But you don't look to the things of the world to define your beauty, and you don't lean upon those things to define your beauty, and you certainly don't fall into the trap of sensuality, but you allow God, as you guard what is sacred, you allow God to work that feminine mystery and dignity and elegance and grace and true femininity within you. It's extremely countercultural, and for me, I had to really make some hard decisions in my life. I had to make some very practical choices and changes in my life because everything that I was surrounded by did not encourage the message of being a truly set-apart young woman. I was surrounded by friends who had a very shallow existence, a very self-focused existence. All of my free time was spent, you know, online or at the mall or downloading songs from iTunes or watching the latest movies. And I was completely surrounding myself with pop culture. And, you know, I was around guys who valued the wrong things in women. And I had to really cut a lot of those friendships and relationships out of my life, change my habits, change my pastimes. And for a while, it didn't really feel like I had that many friends. But I focused on cultivating an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what gave me a confidence and security like I never had before. And then eventually, he brought like-minded friends and even like-minded guys into my life and just completely turned everything around and showed me that guy-girl friendships don't have to be, you know, based on sensuality and flirting. They can really, truly be based on brothers and sisters who build each other up in Christ. But it's not very easy for a young woman to walk that path, and that's one of the reasons I wrote this book, just to provide that support and that encouragement.
Yes, talking about the sacred mystique of a woman, I have to say that's what attracted me to my wife, that I instantly knew there was something different about her that I wanted to know. And I loved how you pointed out when you're talking about the sacred mystique and having a guy being challenged to woo and pursue a woman, you know, to win her, I mean, win her over, win her affections, how when that happens, well, then the guy is going to treasure that prize that he was able to woo and to win, that he'll want to protect it. He'll cherish it. And, you know, that's exactly how I feel about my wife, because, you know, she wasn't that easy. She tried to she tried to shoot me down a few times, but I'm like, nah, that's not happening. There's something about you. I won't give up. And so and now, you know, that's exactly how I feel. Yeah. You know, I prowl around like a lion. Like, what are you looking at, huh? No. No, sorry, she's taken. She's spoken for. Go away. Make me hurt you. You know, and she thinks it's funny sometimes when we're at the store and, you know, like she's just talking oblivious and I'm giving the guy the evil eye. Like, yeah, I got my eye on you, pal.
And that's so great. And I think that is what women do desire, even though we have been programmed by our culture to not encourage a guy to be a protector or to be a winner, a wooer of a heart. I think that is God's pattern, and like you said, you know, you do treasure it, you cherish it more when you've had to work to win somebody, as opposed to if a girl just throws herself at you. You know, I tell girls a lot, you know, a guy may temporarily act like he enjoys that because it takes all the work out of it for him. He doesn't have to put himself out there. And
we're naturally lazy anyway.
Well, I don't want to make a stereotype. I shouldn't say a stereotype towards guys. But
hey, that's all right. I said it. I'm honest.
But, you know, to challenge a guy to say, you know, this was not an easy prize to win, and I'm not going to just overlook it. I'm not going to take it for granted. And that's what I see in my marriage with Eric. And so I really encourage girls, even though the culture's telling you that you'll get a guy quicker if you just throw yourself at guys, you'll get the right kind of guy if you're willing to guard your feminine mystique and let him win you.
Now, Mandy, you know, listening to stuff like that, you know, I don't know. Does that sound kind of extreme? Does that sound counterintuitive? Does it sound like that's not the way it's working when I look around? You know, how do you feel when you hear stuff like that?
No, actually, I was actually going to bring up something you said and something that Leslie said just about you saying that men are lazy and just talking about the feminine mystique. Something that God designed men for is to be the pursuers, and women naturally like to be pursued. So in that, I find, and this is something that is strangely a recent discovery of mine, is that one of the strongest reasons, unfortunately, that guys are slowly starting to lose that chivalrous nature, that desire to pursue, is because women have fallen into this mindset of we need to be the pursuers.
Yeah.
And something that I actually had a conversation with my mother the other day is that if we as women, especially as godly women, were to step back and let men be who God designed them to be, they would step up.
Right.
And that's a big part, I think, of, you know, not just men being lazy, but I'm just taking from your words, but truly allowing men to be who God created them to be by being the women that God created us to be.
Yeah.
So
it's like a way of honoring their masculinity. Mm-hmm. It's like letting them be strong, letting them be the pursuer. And I can't tell you how many married women that I've talked to have said, I wish my husband would be a stronger leader. Mm-hmm. I wish he would be the, you know, the initiator to move us forward in our marriage or spiritually. But a lot of times those marriages started out on the wrong foot because the woman was the one taking charge, and she was kind of robbing him of his masculine strength by being the one to make all the decisions, being the one to always initiate everything. And it, you know, it is what the culture pushes on us, but it is backwards from God's pattern. And marriages are so much healthier when a guy is allowed to be a guy.
Right.
And, you know, to be perfectly honest, speaking from a guy's point of view, if someone else is willing to do the work for us, hey, that's fine. I'll go watch football. No problem. However, if we're presented with a challenge and no one else is going to do the work for us, guys will always rise to the challenge because there's something within us like, oh, I can take that on. No problem. But if we see someone else doing it, like, oh, well, they'll do the work for me. The Broncos are on. I'll go watch that. No big deal. It's just we're kind of strange that way. But, you know, that's okay. Now, along this line quote unquote snaring a guy, all right, because, you know, let's be honest, a lot of women, that's a concern of theirs, especially I've heard, and Mandy, you can correct me on this because this is just from observation, a lot of Christian women seem to struggle with that idea particularly, because they know that they're not supposed to be the way the world is. But at the same time, they would really like to have, as you put it, Leslie, have their love story start and be written. They just... you know, they just want it to happen, and, you know, I can't wait. And they just go back and forth on that whole issue. And it just seems to me that that is a really tough issue for women. I don't know. Does it seem like it's more of a problem for Christian women that you've seen, Mandy?
Well, I can say from personal experience, and I can't speak for all Christian women, obviously. But with me, like I said earlier, when I became a Christian, I had that mindset of, okay, well, like I said earlier, I'm supposed to be a Christian woman. I'm not supposed to be of the world, even though I'm here. How does this work now?
Yeah.
You know? And something that I had to learn the hard way is I almost became more manipulative about how I went about trying to pursue guys. And that's exactly what I was doing, is pursuing. I would act certain ways or do certain things that weren't necessarily provocative or risque or anything like that. However, it was still manipulative, and it would be more of an emotional thing that I was, in a way, tricking the guys into pursuing me. And like I said, I can't speak for all women with that. I have seen it with other Christian women, other Christian friends of mine who want so bad to have that, you know, that romance, you know, the love story that God created for them, that they're willing to you know, just barely cross the line of what separates us from the world and say, well, I'm not as bad as everybody else, so this must be okay.
Right. Yeah, I think it really does come down to a matter of faith. You know, are we willing to say, God, I lay this on the altar before you, and I trust you that if you have a love story for me, you're capable of writing it, and I don't have to manipulate in order to make a love story happen. I don't have to use the world's methods in order to make a love story happen. I'm going to trust that as I follow you and I follow your ways and I make you the center of my life, you will write a love story for me. You will move upon a guy's heart to initiate with me. And that doesn't mean that you have to be unfriendly towards guys, or you can't have friendships with guys, or you have to give guys the cold shoulder or anything like that. But it just means that we need to honor the way that God created us as women and the way he created guys as guys, and not use, and it's so easy for women to manipulate in subtle ways. It's like we know the right things to say, we know the right clothes to wear, we know the right way to act, and you know, just to allow God to say, to allow God to show us how to honor him with our femininity, where we actually edify guys around us as opposed to draw their focus away from Christ and to us. You know, one of the things in my relationship with Eric that God really taught me is that my goal needed to be drawing his focus to Christ and not to me. And if I ever felt like I was using my personality or my charm or my looks or anything to draw him closer to me and to distract him so that he was just focused on me instead of on Christ, then I was dishonoring him and I was dishonoring Christ. But if my goal was to lead him closer to Jesus Christ and be an example of Christ and encouragement in his relationship with Christ, then I was allowing God to do what he wanted to do between us without that manipulation coming into play.
Yeah, I came to a point, and from what I'm hearing from you guys talking about, sounds like, you know, girls need to come to a similar point where I realized, okay, I could trust God to pay the price for my sins. I could trust God to say that he's going to give me eternal life. Well, then maybe I could trust him to give me a great wife. Because, you know, I don't know if other guys would ever admit this, but we all have the secret fear that because we want to be married to someone beautiful, that God's going to stick us with someone ugly.
Exactly.
Hey, yeah, I know what you were thinking about. So there, marry her. Like, oh, man, I knew it. I should have been thinking different. But I got to the point where I was like, okay, you know what? I'm not going to sweat this. You know, God knows who the perfect woman is for me. I'll let him worry about it. I mean, he took care of eternity, so maybe a relationship can work out. And, you know, secretly I had to fear, oh, man, I'm going to end up with someone ugly. I just know it. And that was a secret fear of mine. But it never came, you know, to pass that way. I got married to a beautiful woman, and not just physically. I mean, I'm so attracted to her because of who she is, because of who God is making her into as she continually grows as a godly woman. And that's the thing that draws me like a moth to a flame, like a bug to one of those little blue zappers. You know, I get zapped by her all the time because of that. And, you know, so I don't know. I mean, do women get to that point too where you realize, okay, maybe I can trust God to give me someone who doesn't look like the Hunchback of Notre Dame?
Well, yo, actually, I think you bring up a good point, because it's not just, according to my mindset, it's not just guys that feel that way, because I've had times, and I've talked to other girls who have had times where you're thinking about it, and you go, okay, well, I do trust God, I do love God, and I know he loves me, but if I'm not pretty, then I won't get a cute guy.
Right.
And that's, you know, it's not so much even I'll never get a guy. It's I want somebody who's attractive.
I want someone who looks good.
And so I think that plays a part into that as well, is, well, we have to be pretty because we need the pretty guy, you know?
Yeah.
Masculine, manly guy.
Oh, yeah.
I think we have this idea, too, that God is kind of out to make us miserable. It's like any area that we surrender to him, we're going to end up with this miserable, you know, result. And, like, he's sort of up in heaven just waiting for us to surrender an area to him, and then so he can do all this damage to our lives. And, you know, my husband, Eric, said that he used to be afraid that he would end up with what he calls the beast. He would, you know, slip up in prayer one day and say, God, I'd really like to be married to a beautiful woman. And then God would be like, oh, really? Well, I'm going to give you the opposite because I want to discipline you and teach you. And
yeah, I remember that feeling.
When in actuality, God, he knows the desires that he's put within us. He knows what we're attracted to. He knows our desire for love and companionship and all of that. And he desires, and it says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I really believe that when he is first place in our life, when he is number one, he shapes our desires to match with his desires for us. But I've found that the areas that I've turned over to God, especially in the area of romance, he's exceeded my hopes and expectations. When I don't try to make something happen my way, but I allow him to do it his way, it's more than I could have ever hoped for or imagined. If we're just willing to trust him with that pen of our love story, he will write a love story more beautiful than we could write for ourselves. But we have to trust that he loves us and he wants the best for us and he knows the desires of our heart. And he delights in meeting the desires of our hearts, as long as those desires are not worldly, sensual, selfish desires, but desires shaped by him.
I can echo a big amen to that. 505-338-5790, if what we've been talking about has stirred some questions in your mind, and you're like, oh, but wait a minute, back up a moment. Give us a call, 505-338-5790. We have Sebastian on the line. Sebastian, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Sebastian?
Well, I like to talk about how it can be a little challenging of how we can try and do all sorts of godly things that we would like to do. And I've heard about you guys like saying that God would like discipline us, you know, how Mandy had said, as you said, that he wants to mold us into something that in his vision. I would agree with that because it's not really your choice. You can't run your life, really. It's the way God wants it. It's the way he's made you. And it's really his choice of what happens in your life. And no one else can control it besides him, really.
Well, I don't know if I'd necessarily agree with that because God's certainly given us a choice to try and run our own life. And usually we'll end up making a mess of it. And as Leslie just pointed out, that God does know the desires of our hearts. And if we're bold enough to entrust him with those, he actually knows our desires better than we do, which is the thing that as a Christian for me, maturing as a Christian, eventually became the most fascinating thing. I know what I want. God says, nah, I know what you really want. Oh, really? Okay, give it your best shot. And boom. Oh, dang, that is what I wanted. Wow. Man, my desire was lame. Oh, thanks, God. So, you know, I'd say that, yeah, we have our own choices, but God knows what we want even better than we do. And, yeah, so I partially agree with you, Sebastian, but I think there's a certain stubbornness of our own will at play in that. Wouldn't you say so, Mandy?
No, I'm going to look onto a country song right now. I'm sure everybody will appreciate that.
Wow.
But there's a song that talks about thanking God for unanswered prayers. And I think that that's so true sometimes because we do have in our mind what we think will be best for us. And we do have our plans, as it were, or our desires. And as Leslie said, as she looked towards that love story, God far exceeded her expectations of what she thought she wanted. And you said the same thing. Us and our stubbornness and our flesh have our desires, have our mindset. And sometimes we will try to make them happen. We're going to push for the things that we want because we are human beings and we do sin. And it never fails. And I look at my life and I look at any situation in which I did that, how God would pull me aside, and even if it isn't exactly what I thought I wanted, it completely blew my mind and made me realize, you know, I could trust him with these things. And it doesn't get any easier with some things, but it does. He's always faithful. He will always be there, and he always keeps his promises to us.
Now, Mandy, let me ask you, you know, as we've been kind of talking about this tonight, when you think of set-apart femininity, when you think of being a godly woman, especially as you talk about it with, you know, the mid-schoolers that you work with, how do you explain to them what that really means?
Well, I think the biggest issue is not so much the clothes that you wear, and it's not how you act around guys or anything like that. It comes down to your walk with God, purely and of the utmost. It's just that. And Leslie pointed out the verse where it talks about God giving you the desires of your heart. And I firmly believe, I actually did a study on that and looked really deeply into what that verse meant. And it is being that if God is our number one desire, if pursuing him and seeking him and just loving God and giving him the glory is our number one desire, then he will give us, you know, those other desires that we have. Mm-hmm. So I think first and foremost is just seeking God. That is what separates us from the world is God. It's not us. It's not what we have on the inside as far as, you know, us just being people. But any beauty that we have is beauty from God. Any grace that we have is grace from God. Any kindness we have is from him. Mm-hmm. Because we as human beings are ugly on the inside. Even when people tell us, well, you're beautiful on the inside, we as human beings are sinful, and that is ugly. Mm-hmm. So I think being set apart is God. Like, he's the only one that can set us apart.
Yeah, I have to say, Leslie, you know, as you were talking about this in your book, more often than not, I don't really see a lot of truly set apart women. I see a lot of women, and man, I'm going to get reamed for this. I see a lot of women in the church who have a heavy dose of what beauty, attraction, and femininity is from the world, and they mix in a nice little dauble of Christian morality.
Yeah.
And you slap it all together, and you know, that's, you know, like we've talked about earlier, well, I'm not as bad as the world. I just try to be attractive like the world. And you know, obviously the point of your book is, well, that's not really set apart femininity. And right. I'd have to, again, turn to my wife. One of the things that made her stick out to me was the fact that she was so unlike other women. That
yeah.
she, to this day, one of the things I love most about her is how extremely modest she is.
Mm-hmm.
But I can also say that she's incredibly attractive. And yeah. I'm the only one who gets to know how attractive she can really be. And that's the way I like it. But, you know, when you look at the church, you don't see that model so much. Yeah. So, you know, tell us a little bit more about what it really means to be truly set apart as a female for
yeah.
people who are listening are female and aren't like me and are a guy.
Yeah, I think Mandy was right on. You know, if it does not flow out of a life just consumed with Christ, it is empty and pointless. You know, you can try to do all these things on the outside, you know, dress modestly and, I know, act with more decorum in your life. And it's really just human legalism, really trying to make yourself straight on the outside. But if you have a passionate love relationship with Jesus Christ and he is the centerpiece of your existence and you're intimate with him on a daily basis and you know his voice and you're more interested in your relationship with him than any other pursuit in your life, and he fulfills you. You're not looking to the world. You're not looking to God's approval to fulfill you, but you're fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then all of the other areas of your life, like the clothes that you wear and the way that you act around guys and just the whole overall direction and purpose of your life, the way that you spend your free time, it will be a reflection of his glory, because that intimate daily walk with him is what shapes every aspect of your life. It's what shapes every motive of your life. I think a lot of young women in the church are consumed with a life built on selfish pursuits and selfish desires. Our culture encourages, it's all about you, it's all about what you want, it's all about what makes you feel good. And even the church, it's all about your uniqueness, your inner beauty, your individuality, your feelings, your heart. And it's this self-focused existence with a little bit of Christianity mixed in, like you said, and that's why we do end up looking so much like the world, and we don't look any different than the other women out there, other than the fact that we maybe are a few steps better than the world, but we don't have that radiance and that glow that I was talking about earlier with those Chinese young women who had to forsake everything to follow Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that self is at the center of our existence. And when we decide to allow Jesus to come in and overtake our beings, overtake our life, self has to get off the throne, and Jesus Christ has to take the throne of our life. And that means we don't build our life around the pursuit of selfish pleasure. We don't say, what do I feel like doing today? What do I want in life? What makes me happy? We say, how can I glorify Jesus Christ with every breath I take, with every mm-hmm. conversation, with everything that I do? How can I reflect his nature and his glory, not as a legalistic rule, but because I'm passionately in love with him mm-hmm. and I desire to honor him and please him? That's the aim, and that's the goal, and that's the pursuit of my life. And that's just not the norm in Christianity. We get a lot of advice on, you know, how to kind of be a few steps better than the world, but we're not taught how to cultivate that passionate daily romance with Jesus Christ.
Okay, that all sounds fine and good and sounds like nice high ideals, but, you know, let's be practical here. I mean, even, you know, looking at a verse like in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where it talks about what beauty is for a woman, and mm-hmm. it talks about it's not the way she does her hair or mm-hmm. all that. Well, I don't know, Mandy, do you ever read that and start thinking, okay, so I got to look frumpy on the outside and have Christ glow beauty on the inside? I mean, is that ever a concern for you? Especially when you hear, okay, set apart femininity is this and it's not that. Do you ever start thinking, okay, I need a whole new wardrobe?
Right. Well, I can say that that was my first concern whenever I became a Christian. And even in the last 3 years of being a believer is looking at that verse and going, okay, well, maybe I should get rid of all of these clothes that I have and get new ones and wear turtlenecks. And not that there's anything wrong with turtlenecks, but, but, you know, it's having that mindset of, well, what's good and what's appropriate and what's not. And then I look at a handful of women just growing up in the church and going to the high school group at my church and everything, and looking at these women who were really attractive, but they weren't dressed in inappropriate ways. And I've had a handful of these women tell me flat out, This is something that I just continue to remind myself of, is that you can dress attractive without dressing to attract.
And again, that's
still looking at it and going, okay, well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we in the church have the mindset of, I guess the best example would be looking at high schools and seeing their standards for how short your shorts can be. And I remember in school looking at these girls, and they would wear their shorts a little bit shorter and kind of raise their shoulders to try to make their fingers, you know, touch the edge of their shorts, which was a standard if your hands went down and matched the line of the shorts, and they were okay. And I think a lot of times we try to just, again, get as close to that line as possible without crossing it. When I think that really we have to look at the second part of that verse and knowing, okay, first of all, we are supposed to bring God glory through not only our actions, but our everyday lives, are what we do, what we say, and that includes what we wear. And if we in any way are causing our brothers in Christ to stumble, I think we have to look at it like that. Like, how am I bringing God glory through making this person stumble, you know? But I also think that looking at the second part of that passage that Yo was talking about, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, talks about, it says, I'll quote it, it says, "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." And so it's not just about, you know, looking at the first part of that and saying, okay, well, now I need to dress frumpy. It's, first of all, what glorifies the Lord? Are your clothes, are your actions foremost glorifying the Lord, and how you treat your brothers and what you wear? But secondly, looking at that and going, okay, I know from personal experience that when I looked at the second part of that verse and allowed God to give me that, the gentle and quiet spirit, which he's continually working on in me, that is when he starts to reveal to me, and he'll start to give me convictions about clothes that I wear and how I treat people. And that is how the Holy Spirit works. He will, as we are obedient to God, give us the convictions that we need.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. I think when you're cultivating that intimate relationship with him, he gives you the specifics in your life, mm-hmm. you know, of saying, you know, this is not appropriate, or this is, you know, you need to be a little more careful in how you're acting around this person, or mm-hmm. this outfit is drawing attention to the wrong things. I really think it is a journey, and we have to be sensitive to his voice. But I was going to say, too, in Proverbs 31, which is kind of a chapter that gets overlooked a lot today mm-hmm. because it's sort of, oh, that's an impossible standard of this godly woman, and no one can ever achieve it, so why should we even bother with it? But if you really start studying Proverbs 31, it's just an amazing picture of what Christ has designed a woman to be, and it applies whether you're married or single. But just how this woman had a strength and a dignity. There's the word strength is used like three times to describe this woman, and she's not frumpy in any way. She's honoring to her husband, and she's honoring to God, and she's outward focused, and it says her clothing is fine linen and purple, and she's clothed with strength and dignity. And when you read about her, you don't think, oh, that's a frumpy, haggard woman that doesn't give the time of day to her appearance. But she even dresses with style and grace and dignity, and her clothing is the clothing of royalty. And I think what happens on the outside is a reflection of what God does to you on the inside.
Well, we are talking with Leslie Ludy, author of the book Set Apart Femininity, and we're just about out of time. But before we wrap things up, Mandy, appreciate you coming in and adding kind of an just your perspective on it.
No problem. Thanks for having me.
I couldn't have the female perspective on it. But coming into this the way that you did, and mm-hmm. hearing Leslie talk and some of the issues that we've touched on, you know, what is one thing that you would hope that people would take away from this type of conversation, from this type of book? Mm-hmm. You know, that you've only read the first chapter, but you already said it had a lot of stuff in there. You're like, wow, this is good.
Really touched on things.
What would you hope that women would take away from all the things that we've talked about tonight?
Right. Well, I would say that, honestly, putting aside, okay, what am I supposed to wear, and putting aside how do I act towards other or men and friends or prospective husbands, putting all that aside, I think first and foremost it is coming down to, how is my walk with God? Am I glorifying him in not just my relationships with men, but women too? You know, being a part of acting as a godly woman is how you treat your sisters in Christ, your parents, your brothers in Christ, your family. But it comes down to purely looking at your walk with God and where that's at before you're worrying about anything else, because he will reveal to you. He promises us to give us the desires of our heart, but also he makes time and time again promises of that sanctification and justification and just healing us from the inside out, as it were, you know, because we in our sin have kind of damaged ourselves looking at these things and having the mindsets that we do. And so if your walk is right with God, he will reveal these things to you. What is right in our culture, which is hard to find, and what is wrong with it?
Mm-hmm. What did you learn from
the first chapter, or what we talked
from
about tonight?
The first chapter, or we talked about, you know, what's one thing that you thought, oh, that's really good, I need to apply that?
Well, I think it's just continuing in what God is teaching me now as far as how to treat my brothers in Christ, because regardless of whether I like it or not, I have that mindset still sometimes creeps in where it's like, okay, I still have to be pretty and I still need to look like this, because I mean, I do want a husband someday. And as a single woman, I think it's hard, and you look at that like, okay, well, again, where is that line? And so I think the biggest thing taking away from this is just allowing God to continue what he's doing in my life. And he has revealed to me areas that I need to change in this, but also just allowing him to continue moving in that and how I treat my brothers in Christ as friends, or really that's it, as friends, just how to treat them.
Would you say this is something that would be a worthwhile pursuit for women of the church to really latch hold of, this idea of being set apart?
Very much so. I think that
With your mid-school group?
Right. Well, that's one of the things is I actually have a young girl in my mid-school group who came up to me on Wednesday night and explained to me that she was wanting to wait to date until she was at an age where she could get married, purely because she knows that God has set somebody aside for her, and she wants to be obedient to that. But what was not so much discouraging for me, but I know it was for her, was seeing that even a lot of her Christian girlfriends were questioning that and asking why, and really just giving her a hard time about it. And to see how even at a young age that has crept in, and knowing that I have a similar promise that I made to God for this year, is how often my sisters in Christ will question my obedience to God, and how at times I have questioned others' obedience to God is really disheartening for me. And so I would really like to see just seeing more of these women that, and I know I've met some of them, and it is very rare to meet these women who really their eyes are set upon God and nothing else. And that defines everything. And these women are funny, and it's not that they're weak women who sit in a corner, but they're funny and they're strong. But they're strong because God has given them the ability to be women after his own heart, really. But strong in the right things, and not, you know, trying to overbear men or anything like that.
They're rare, and I married one, so I'm pretty lucky.
Good job, yo.
Yeah, I feel blessed. Well, Leslie, man, I have, there's tons of other stuff I would have loved to talk about with this tonight. And I really appreciate you writing the book that you did, because I believe, as a dude who read the book, that it's going to be helpful to a lot of women. And it'll be helpful to parents as they're raising young women. And, you know, I was telling my wife as I was reading through your book, saying, yeah, this chick's pretty extreme. It's good stuff, though. This is what you need to hear. It's good to hear someone say, hey, ladies, we're missing the boat. Here's how we can be real women.
Yeah.
Leslie, why don't you tell everyone a little bit about where they can get in touch with you, you know, your website and stuff, if they want more information on Set Apart Femininity. Where can they go to learn more about you and all the great stuff you've written?
Well, thank you so much for your encouragement. And, the website is setapartgirl.com, no dashes, just all one word. So setapartgirl.com. And that we created that website as just a place that like-minded young women who have a hunger for something more, to be able to come and connect with other young women and have resources and encouragement to just know that they're not alone. That one of my favorite quotes is from Elizabeth Elliot, and she says, the preoccupations of young women don't seem to change much in every generation. It's always their looks, their clothes, or their social life, but in every generation there are a few who make other choices. And this ministry, this book, this message is really for those few who say, I want something more than what this culture is prescribing for me as a young woman. I know God has a higher intent and a higher purpose for my life. And I would just encourage young women, no matter where you've been, no matter how far into the pattern of the world that you've gone and feeling like, oh, it's too late for me to discover set apart femininity, you're exactly where it begins. It begins with coming to the end of yourself and saying, I want something more. I can't achieve it on my own. I need something supernatural to come in and transform me. And so it is for everyone, no matter where you've been. It is God's intent and purpose for your life. So the website, again, is setapartgirl.com, and you can order the book there, and you can. We have an online magazine, and I have a blog and a podcast, and even some articles from other set-apart young women who are walking this path. So it's really meant to be an encouragement and support in this journey.
Well, one of the things that we didn't really get to, but I know is so vital, is that I see so many young women in youth groups today that just seem like they're living hollow lives. Even though they're at church, they go to youth group, they still don't seem to quite understand what the purpose for their lives is. And that's a whole other topic that we could do another hour on. Leslie Ludi, author of the book Set Apart Femininity, thank you so much for your time tonight. I really appreciate
it. Thank you both. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, and thank you, Mandy. I'll see you again tomorrow, I guess.
Yeah,
back in the office. And to wrap things up, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 14 really stood out to me as I was preparing tonight's program. It says, and your fame will spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. That's something that I want my girls to understand, that their beauty can be made perfect in and through the sovereign Lord, and that beauty can be something that will be famous. I mean, that's the way I feel about my wife's beauty. It's from God, and man, it's spectacular. So ladies, be encouraged. There is a way for you to be set apart, and you will be outstanding when you pursue that. And I can testify to that because I'm married to someone who has pursued that. And I get to work with someone, Mandy, who's pursuing that. And I get to talk to people like Leslie who know all about that. And they're fantastic women. And I appreciate their friendships and their insight. And so it's a great program. And next week, we're actually going to talk to Leslie's husband about the Bravehearted Gospel. What is that? Well, I'll just leave you hanging until next week to find out. Until then, it's Yo for Raw Talk. Thank you so much for joining us tonight.